The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 16th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus is telling parables to a crowd of people, all different sorts of people gathered together, and he tells them a parable using these words. He said, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us.' He said, 'Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them.' He said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent.' Abraham said to him, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead.'" This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Beloved family of God, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Creator and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Before we dive into this parable from Luke, I want to zoom out a bit to help us see the context that this parable is set in, the context of the whole story of Jesus that Luke is telling, and even how this story that Luke is telling connects back to prophets like Amos and the Psalms. There's a theme that we see come up time and again throughout the scriptures, and particularly in Luke's telling of the gospel, that theologians throughout history have called the great reversal. Luke is a big fan of the great reversal. He talks about it often. More than other gospels, Luke stresses the way that the status of the rich and the poor is reversed in the kingdom of God. There is a great reversal that happens from the fortunes here on earth. And we see this come up a number of times in Luke's gospel. When Jesus is conceived in Mary's womb, she sings this song of praise. Right? She exults that the hungry have been filled and the rich have been sent away empty. It's a reversal that happens. In the Sermon on the Plain, Jesus tells the poor that God favors them and that the kingdom of God belongs to them. But he warns the rich of what is to come, since they have already received their consolation in this life. It's a reversal. Luke makes clear that those who are living in poverty in this world are a focus of Jesus' ministry. In his very first sermon in the temple, Jesus declares that he has been anointed to bring good news to the poor. Jesus admonishes his followers not to just throw parties for friends and neighbors who can repay, but to extend the invitation to the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And if the poor hear this good news preached to them, the rich receive a somewhat different message. Luke tells the story of a rich young ruler who asked Jesus how he can inherit eternal life. And He's told to sell all that he has and give money to the poor. When this makes him sad because of his great wealth, Jesus comments that the rich tend to have more difficulty entering the kingdom of God because of their possessions. It's a reversal. All these stories lay at the foundation of who Jesus is for Luke. And he chooses to tell this parable, the parable that's commonly known as the rich man and Lazarus, tells this parable to the disciples, the religious leaders, the crowd gathered. We're quite far along in Luke's gospel. There's quite a crowd that has gathered to hear him teach. But one of the things that's also important for us to remember is that Jesus was telling these stories, telling these parables, and used these parables to speak to specific people in a specific place, in a specific time. And while there is certainly the genius of parables is that we too can glean wisdom, even though we are not the original people who would have heard them, there is still much wisdom and insight, gospel to be gleaned. But when we dive into the context into which Jesus tells this, and into which Luke was writing this gospel, I think it opens things up for us in some new ways. And so Jesus gathers this crowd together. There's disciples, there's temple leaders, there's just people who have come to hear Jesus gathered together. And he says, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also dies and is buried. We hear this story of him being, the rich man being in Hades where he was being tormented. And he lifts up his eyes to see Abraham and calls out to Abraham, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony." Even in this afterlife, Lazarus is a lackey to be sent around for the rich man. But Abraham says, "Remember that during your lifetime, you received your good things. And Lazarus, in like manner, evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are in agony." There's that great reversal. The rich man calls Abraham father and begs him to send Lazarus to his five brothers. Abraham replies that they have Moses, and if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they won't believe a person resurrected either. This is where things get kind of interesting for me. There's a strand of interpretation about this parable throughout history that thinks that Jesus is using the rich man as a stand-in for Caiaphas, who was the high temple priest of the day. And according to the parable, as Jesus tells it, the rich man wears purple. He keeps Lazarus outside the gate. He's of inordinate wealth. He denies the resurrection, and he has five brothers, which is kind of an odd detail for Jesus to insert into the parable, don't you think? Well, Caiaphas, as a high priest, would have worn purple according to the traditions of Exodus coming out of the Torah. High priests would open and close the gates to the temple complex. High priests would often be of extraordinary wealth. And high priests who were Sadducees in particular denied the resurrection. Caiaphas in particular being one to question Jesus and the disciples later on in the Gospels. Caiaphas also had five brothers who reigned as priests in Jerusalem. Now, it's possible that Jesus was using the form of parables, and these were just random examples that Jesus picked out of the sky. That's possible. Or maybe Jesus was trying to speak to something a little more particular. Maybe Jesus was using the form of parables, these stories that Jesus would tell, to point out this reversal that happens of those with power and resources in that society. That Jesus is echoing Amos, right? Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and for those who feel secure on Mount Samaria. Woe to those who walk into holy places and think they got there by their own merit or of their own accord. Woe to those who dwell in the temple, who open the gates to invite their friends in, but close to keep others out. When Jesus tells these parables, it's tempting to get behind Jesus and to make sure that we're firmly footed on Jesus' side of the chasm and cheer him on and go, yeah, Jesus, you tell those other people. You show them who's boss, right? But when we're honest with ourselves, we're far more often across the chasm from Jesus, trying to gain access by our own wits or our own self-reliance, our own good deeds, our own acumen. Even in death, the rich man is still trying to get Lazarus to do his work for his own gain. Abraham, send my errand boy Lazarus to fetch me some water. Send him back to warn my brothers. He still doesn't get it. To the rich man, Lazarus remains someone over whom he holds power, remains someone who is beneath him. It's not until he relinquishes that power, he surrenders the way of living that says he is more worthy of love and belonging than Lazarus. It's not until he gives that up that he'll be able to experience life in the kingdom of God. And the same is true for us. Jesus includes in this parable a warning. It's a turn in this parable, right? He says, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us. In the church, this chasm is something we call sin. Right? It's the separation between us and God that we could not cross of our own accord. It's the pride and the arrogance that puffs up our chests and says we are more worthy of love and belonging than those other people, and we all have those other people in our lives. There's a chasm that's fixed between us and God that we could not cross, no matter how high our balance sheet is or how many good deeds we do. And each one of us stands across that chasm from God. And yet it's the very one telling this parable, Jesus Christ, who stands in that gap for our sake. It's Jesus who repairs that breach so that we can join with God and with all who have gone before in praising, just like Psalm 146. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. It is Jesus who stands in that breach. It is Jesus who is the bridge that unites us with all who have gone before. We have all died with Christ, and yet he rises, healing every wound and breaking every chain so that we may join him in abundant and everlasting life. And for that, we can say thanks be to God. Amen.